In Matthew 24 and verse 3, we read, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." They wanted to know when and how will the history of the world end. It's the question that has perplexed many people throughout history. So many schemes have arisen in answer to that question that there are not enough books in the world to record them all. The Lord Jesus Christ understood not only the depth of the interest that the disciples had and that others had, but also the importance of the subject. He knew that there would always be people who would deny any such prospect. There would always be people who would believe that, in the language of the Apostle Peter, all things would continue as they have from the foundation of the world. But the Lord Jesus Christ emphasized that as surely as the world had a beginning, so surely it must have an ending. At least as far as its present appearance is concerned. It was hard for Christ's disciples to grasp the significance of many things that he taught them. They did not have the spiritual discernment at that time to absorb all that he said to them. But they were curious about the end of the world. And so we saw their question in Matthew 24 and verse 3, and we saw the Lord's reply in verse 4. He warned against deception. And just as he prophesied on that occasion, the centuries since that time have manifested grand delusions when it comes to the return of Christ. There have been people who have predicted the return of Christ on a certain date or in a certain year. And obviously, that has not come to pass. But our Savior did not leave his disciples in the dark about the issues of his coming. Now, I want to tell you this evening, Jesus did not provide his disciples some kind of secret code, some series of secret clues that would enable them to predict correctly the exact time when Jesus would come. But he did tell them that if they wanted to know something about the character of the second coming of Jesus Christ, they had a historical lesson to which they could look. They could consider the world before the great flood of Noah's time. And they could consider the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah before they vanished in fire and brimstone out of heaven. I think it is always striking to take note of the fact that Jesus refers to the flood as a historical event. He does not offer it as some kind of speculative dream. He simply speaks about the flood. In verse 38 of this chapter, "As in the days that were before the flood." Now, if Jesus spoke about the flood of Noah's day as a historical event, what right does anyone have who professes to be a follower of Jesus Christ to cast doubt on the reality of that event? Now, what was it about those times that the Lord Jesus had in mind? Well, I tell you again, most people miss the very point about those times that the Lord was seeking to make. It was not that what the people did in those times was so different from that which people have done in every other time. The point that our Lord was making was that there was nothing remarkable about the conduct of the people in those times. What was remarkable was their lack of readiness for the day when the wrath of God would appear before them. In spite of all the warnings that they received, the people of Noah's day were careless. They proceeded with their lives as though Noah were truly the crackpot they judged him to be. Similarly, in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, the people dismissed all the warnings, even if they did come from a man as compromised as Lot. They gave themselves to the pursuit of iniquity until the final cataclysm overtook them. It is precisely the point the Savior was making to his people. Don't be like them. Don't be careless. Instead, be watchful. Be vigilant. When you stop looking for the Lord's coming and become complacent in the midst of the world's activity, that's the time when the Lord will appear. So let us learn this evening in this passage lessons from Christ's second coming. Lessons from Christ's second coming. The Lord Jesus Christ said on several occasions that there would be no way for anyone to predict the time of his coming. He said only the Father knows that time. But that fact has not stopped many people from continuing that pursuit. There is an unhealthy preoccupation with prophetic teaching that spends time and energy trying to figure out when is the Lord going to appear. So people line up all the signs and they work out all their schemes and they draw up all their charts and they prove themselves to be wrong. But even though they prove themselves to be wrong, people still want to hear more of those false predictions. The point our Lord was making here was that you cannot know when the Lord will appear. And more than likely, you're going to be surprised that it happens when it does. His point is that his people should simply be on the lookout. Be on the watch. Be prepared. And the best way for them to take such exhortations to heart is to consider the example he gave in this passage. So we notice four lessons this evening from Christ's second coming. First, the heedless world. The heedless world. Many people miss the purpose for the Savior's reference to the days of Noah. Notice what he says here. In verse 37, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So people have heard those words, and they assume that there must have been something about the days of Noah, some characteristic of those times that would not appear in the world again until the time of the Lord's coming. And that marker, whatever it would be the secret clue that Jesus was about to come. So people have gone back to Genesis and to any secular record of the ancient world they can find, even if it's imaginary, and they try to glean, what is that secret characteristic? What kind of code was Jesus describing? But the fact is, there's nothing so obscure or complicated before us. Look at how the Lord described those days. What were the people doing? They were eating and drinking. Well, I think today people have been eating and drinking. I know that was so at our house. I'm sure it was so at your house. People in every age have been eating and drinking. There's nothing remarkable about that. It's not like saying, well, because they were doing that, then when we come to an age where people are doing that again, then we'll know that the Lord is going to come. They were marrying and giving in marriage. Nothing so unusual about that either. In spite of all the efforts being made now to redefine marriage, the fact is, marriage has been in the world since the creation. Marriage between a man and a woman. So that they were marrying and giving in marriage, that was part of the pattern of civilization. Now, some see an allusion here to the fact that they married multiple times, as though that is the secret clue. If you come again to a time when people marry multiple times, that must be the sign. But the Lord was simply talking about the regular course of events. The only reference we find in the Genesis account that could be to the point is in chapter 6 of Genesis. Let us turn there, chapter 6 of Genesis. Verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage, but the thing that marked the age of Noah was that every imagination of the thoughts of men was only evil continually. But really, that's also the case in every age, because that is a description of the depraved condition. The point that we need to get in our Savior's remarks in Matthew 24 comes at the beginning of verse 39. They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. They knew not. How could they not know? Noah was preaching for years. While the ark was building, he was preaching, there's going to be a judgment. Enoch, the one who departed the world, who was not found, they had no funeral for him because he didn't die. His son he named Methuselah, a name that meant when he dies, it shall come, meaning the judgment of God. So it was significant that Methuselah lived longer than anyone else in the history of the world, 969 years, but he died. And in the very year that he died, the flood came on the earth. But the people knew not. They never saw it coming. Some, indeed many, heard Noah preach about it. They watched him, no doubt to their amusement and entertainment, building that massive floating ship called the Ark. But the reality is they never paid him much attention. They simply went on about their lives. It was like a sideshow to them. In Lot's time, the Lord noted elsewhere, the same heedlessness prevailed. Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 17 and to verse 28. The verses immediately before reference the same idea that we have been considering. But in verse 28 we read, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So the marker was not that somehow the people of those times were more wicked. I want you to get that, because there are a lot of people say, well, we live in a very wicked time. This is like the days of Noah. Or like the days of Lot. But the key that the Lord was making was that they were mindless. They lived with the assumption there would be no reckoning, no day of accounting. But then the Lord said, such a day did come. And it came on them when they were not expecting it. And that brings us to the second thing in this passage, the sudden arrival. It's the second lesson, the sudden arrival. We read at the end of verse 38 in Matthew 24 that the day came when Noah entered the ark. Notice that, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now the language of Genesis on this point is very striking. So let's look back at that book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 7 this time, and verse 13. In verse 11 you find the actual date given for the beginning of the flood, the 600th year of Noah's life. He was not yet 600. It was in the 600th year of his life. In the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day. This was a date in history. The same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. Notice verse 13. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, living people, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. Notice the end of verse 16, and the Lord shut him in. Here were these people. Here were Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives. They were part of the scene. They were all busy about the building of the ark. And then they disappeared. They were gone. You couldn't see them anymore. They were inside the ark, and the Lord shut them in. Now, was there any indication that the people took note of that event on the day when they went into the ark and the Lord shut them in? No, none at all. People just went on with their business. It wasn't remarkable at all. They could not be bothered about something that had never happened. Rain? A flood? They thought, really? That's never happened. It's not going to happen now. But the flood came. It came on that specific day, a day that God fixed, and it came on inexorably. That's what we read in Genesis 7, 11, and 12. On that day, the flood came. Now, I've often thought about the people witnessing those cataclysmic events on that day. And if you think that the hurricane, or what was left of it, that came ashore in the Carolinas over this weekend, if you think that that was a catastrophic event, you would have been amazed to see the fountains of the great deep broken up, powerful geysers shooting up miles and miles of water into the air, and that water falling on the surface of the earth, and then at the same time, rain for 40 days and 40 nights falling upon the earth. Suddenly, the visitation of which Noah was preaching appeared. And those who were watching for it were in the ark. Those who ignored the warnings, who thought that Noah was crazy, were not ready for that day to come. It was the same thing in the days of Lot, as we saw in Luke 17. And the Lord was telling his disciples, that's the way it's going to be when he comes. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which, notice the emphasis there, that it will come, and the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The Lord was saying, regarding his coming, it would happen suddenly to people in the world. They'll not be expecting it. They'll think that those who talk about it are like Noah, crazy. They will go on about their business. They'll have their weddings, such as they are, and their funerals. They will go about to do their commerce. They will take vacations. They'll play their little games, but there will come a day when the Son of God will appear from heaven, and on that day it will be too late for them. That was a message regarding the day when the flood came. And that brings us to the third lesson, the inescapable summer. What will happen? Well, we learn about the lesson when we consider the days of Noah and Lot. In verse 39 of Matthew 24, we read that they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. The flood took them all away. In the parallel passage, as we were reading earlier in Luke 17, we read in verse 27, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came. Now we notice it destroyed them all. So in Matthew, we read the language, took them all away. In Luke, we read the language, it destroyed them all. So it appears from that language that this taking of which we are reading in Matthew 24 was not a good thing. It's not a positive thing. No, instead, this taking away has to do with the summons to appear before God's judgment bar to give account. So it's not a taking to something that is good. It's a taking to judgment. So this passage is often misinterpreted as though the one who is being taken to some great blessing. That is not what the language of the Scriptures indicate. Notice the clear force of the language beginning in verse 40. Of Matthew 24, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. The disciples wanted to know, where are they going to be taken? Well, if we were to read on in Luke 17, we would find that they would be taken to the place where the eagles are gathered together, and that is a place of judgment. That is a place of desolation. Taken away. Not to something good, but to something bad. It's the tragedy that will befall those who are not ready for the Lord's return. They will be taken away. Think about all the people who lived in the world at the time of the flood. By conservative estimates, as many as 1.5 billion. Could have been many more. In one day, all those people were taken away. You find evidence of their bodies here and there, buried deep in the rock that was laid down at the bottom of the waters of the flood, taken away. And their bodies, some parts of them, may be discovered and described in today's language as fossils, but the people themselves, they were taken away to the judgment of God. So Jesus is emphasizing to the disciples, you must be ready, and the people who are put into your charge must be ready. And the only way to be ready is to turn away from your sins and to believe on the Son of God now and to follow His exhortation, which is to watch. And that's the fourth lesson of Christ's second coming, the stern challenge. Verse 42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Not only do you not know, you cannot know. So watch. That doesn't mean that you sell everything that you have and you go and sit on a mountaintop somewhere and you just wait. If you do that, you're going to die there. Jesus is not saying to his people, disengage from your regular responsibilities in the world. He's not saying that at all, but he is saying, watch. How can you be ready? How do you watch? You watch as you meditate upon the Savior each day, not looking for signs and wonders, but looking for what is in the revelation that God has given to us, the written scriptures of truth. You watch by keeping your mind on the scriptures. You're looking to the one of whom the scriptures speak and looking for the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 44, therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. That was his message to them. They wanted to know, Lord, what's going to be the sign? You can tell us what's going to be the indication that you're about to come. Jesus said, no one knows, but you be ready. Now, all of those people who heard these words live and in person, they all died. All of those disciples died. The ones who asked the question, they all died. So does that mean that the words of Jesus do not have any further application? Not at all. The Holy Spirit has inspired the scriptures so that we may take to our own hearts the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be ye also ready. For when you think not, that's when the Son of Man will appear. And all through the centuries that followed the apostolic age, the Lord's people have been looking for the coming of Christ. Some scoff, as Peter indicated in his second epistle, where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And that is exactly the thing against which Jesus was warning his disciples. Don't fall for that philosophy. Instead, be watchful. Give attention to reading, Paul said to Timothy, to exhortation, to doctrine. Be watchful so that you will not be taken unawares. The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night to those who aren't ready for it. But it will be no surprise to those who know it is descending. Just as the coming of the flood was no surprise to Noah and to his wife and to his sons and their wives, 8 people in the ark and all their precious cargo of animals in the ark. It was not a surprise to them when all the devastation descended and wiped out the world in which they lived. It was not a surprise. Let us not be surprised then. Let us heed the exhortation of the Lord Jesus Christ to be ready for the coming of the Lord.